So I want you to take your Bible tonight, and I want you to open it to the book of Hosea. And I want you to find Hosea chapter 6. And I'm going to be speaking to you tonight, and tomorrow night, and Wednesday night, from the book of Hosea. And we're going to read a few verses in chapter 6. And then we're going to flip over and read a few verses in chapter 13 and 14. We'll come back to chapter 6 tomorrow night. I'm going to read beginning there this evening. And then we'll come over to chapter 13 and chapter 14. And I trust as we read these three passages that you will be able to connect the dots and see what they have in common. The book of Hosea, it's in there. If you need to go to the table of contents and find it, I'm not going to fault you. It'll be fine. But I promise it's in there. If you can find Ezekiel and Daniel, hang a right, you'll be in Hosea, the book of Hosea. And so if you want to tonight, go ahead and mark your place. If you've got a pen or bookmarker, your Bible string, whatever you use to mark your place, put it down there. We'll study here a few nights together. My reading tonight is Hosea chapter number 6. We'll begin at verse number 1. Hosea chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Now, I want you to come over to chapter 13 tonight. We'll come back to these verses in chapter 6 tomorrow night. But come over to chapter number 13, and let's begin reading at verse number 15. Chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 15. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry. And his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou has fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. Now notice the Lord said, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. I'll stop reading there. I hope that you noticed in chapter number 6, there was a promise from God to revive them. And so chapter number 6 says, he will revive us. And then here in chapter number 14, I hope you noticed at the end of our reading tonight, again, in verse number 7, God says of his people that they shall revive as the corn. And so we have these two references to revival in the book of Hosea. And each time that God promises revival in this book, he makes the promise of revival by using the image of the weather that he will send to them. And so I want to talk to you over these three nights from the verses that we have read together tonight on what I'm calling the right weather for revival. The right weather for revival. And we know that for a number of areas in our lives, you've got to have the right weather for certain things to happen. If you are a deer hunter, everybody where I live in North Mississippi is a deer hunter. If you're a deer hunter, you know that you've got to have the right kind of weather for deer hunting or there's no use in it. If you are a fisherman, and pretty much everybody where I live is a fisherman. And just about everybody I know in Florida is a fisherman or fisherwoman. And if you are a fisherman, you know that you've got to have the right weather for fishing. And if the weather ain't right for it, you may as well just stay home. This is true not just when it comes to things like hunting and fishing. We know if you have ever been involved with a building trade, you know that you've got to have the right weather for building. You've got to have the right weather to get concrete in the ground and the right weather for framing. The right weather for roofing, and the weather determines so much. And if you know anything about farming, or if there are any farmers here, or you yourself are a gardener, you know that you've got to have the right weather for all of that. The weather determines so much. And I want you to see from the book of Hosea over these few nights that when it comes to revival, you've got to have the right weather for revival. Did you know that? You can't have revival in just any kind of weather. Oh my. You've got to have the right weather for revival. Now this is what God does in the text we read and many other passages in the book of Hosea that we did not read. And that is, God likens the spiritual life of his people to the agriculture of the land. Repeatedly in Hosea, beginning all the way back in chapter 1 and running through almost every chapter of the 14 chapters that make up this book, God employs agricultural language. And he likens his people, Israel, to being up like a crop. He likens them to being his farms. If they are the farm of God, they are his field. And he speaks to them using this agricultural image of farming and gardening and planting and sowing and reaping and the harvest. And this is what the Lord tells them throughout this book. And that is that if they will repent and if they will seek him and if they will be faithful to him and love him, that he will send the right weather that they need for their crops to produce. And he will make them fruitful. And he will bless their harvest. But he also tells them, if you continue to be unfaithful to me, if you continue to be an unfaithful wife, an unfaithful spouse to the Lord, he says to them, I am going to withhold the weather that you need, and you can plant all that you want, and you can plow all that you want, and you can fertilize all that you want, but I'm still not going to give you the weather that you need in order to produce fruit in your life. And so the Lord is speaking to them, obviously, in a natural way about natural weather and their natural crops on which their livelihood depended. But he is also speaking to them in a spiritual way or in a supernatural way. And he's not just talking to them about natural crops and natural fruit and harvest and natural weather. Now, obviously, when you read the verses we've read tonight, he is using the natural and laying it beside, or laying it down beside, supernatural and spiritual truth that he's conveying, much like Jesus did in his parables. When Jesus would take something from the natural world and lay it down beside something in the spiritual world and use the natural world to illustrate a deeper spiritual truth that he was trying to teach. And that is what Hosea is doing. That is how God is using him. God is speaking to the people about things that they know about, the weather and the crops and the harvest, to try to teach them some things that apparently they don't know about and they don't understand. And that is how that their spiritual lives have dried up like a barren field. And they are unfruitful. They are unproductive because of their sin and their unfaithfulness, because of their cheating ways toward the Lord. Their spiritual lives and the life of the nations become spiritually barren, unfruitful, and unproductive. And the Lord is saying to them in this book, turn to me and seek me. And if you'll do that, I'll send you the weather that you need, not just for your natural crops, but I'll send the spiritual weather that you need into your spiritual lives that will produce a harvest and produce fruit and produce beauty. And there's a spiritual analogy that God is trying to get them and us to see. And that is tonight that God is the one who controls the weather. Would you agree with that?
Amen. Amen.
That God is sovereign over nature. There is no such thing as Mother Nature. There is only a sovereign God who controls the phenomena of nature.
Right.
And you know, if you are a gardener or if you are a farmer tonight, you can buy a lot of high-dollar and expensive equipment in order to work your garden and your fields with. You can buy the best seeds and the best fertilizers, and you can plow and you can plant and you can weed and you can do all these things. But one thing that we cannot do, we cannot control the weather.
Amen.
Right. And so what I want you to see tonight and tomorrow and Wednesday night is simply this. When it comes to the church in America, we look a lot more like a barren field than we do a fruitful, productive field.
Right.
You understand what I'm telling you? We're more like a wilderness than we are like a beautiful garden. And there's not a lot of fruit, and there's not a lot of life. There's not a lot of people being saved, not a lot of conversions. You know, things are just dead, and things are dry in the church in America, even in the Bible Belt where you and I live. There is death tonight.
That's right.
And we just keep preaching and we keep praying as we should. But I'm going to tell you, no matter what we do, we can have three nights of meeting and I can get up and preach to you. And I trust that you've been praying and that you're going to pray. And, you know, we're going to get up and we're going to sing our songs and we're going to give money. And, you know, we're going to do all that we can do tonight. But I'm just telling you, God controls the weather. And unless God sends the weather that we need into our lives and into our churches, there ain't going to be no revival. And God likens revival to being like the spring of the year. You know, when you come out of winter and everything is dead, and then you come into spring and everything is coming to life, and there's this newness and there's this freshness, there's this fruitfulness in the spring of the year. God says that's what revival is like. It's like you becoming this fruitful, fragrant, blessed field of the Lord, that I have sent the weather that you need into your life to bring you out of this barren and unfruitful situation that you've been in. That's the book of Hosea. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that in the book of Hosea, God repeatedly uses three weather patterns that are absolutely necessary for the revival that he has promised he will send to them. Okay. We're going to see tonight that God that uses this weather phenomena of the wind and speaks of his wind that he will send into their lives to bring revival.
Amen.
Tomorrow night, from the verses that we read, you're going to see that God not only speaks to them about the wind of revival, but He also speaks to them in the terms of rain. Back in chapter number 6, it says, God will revive us and He will come to us as the rain. His revival is going to be like a rain that is sent from above. You've got to have rain. You've got to have wind. And then from these verses that we've read, chapter number 14, particularly on Wednesday night, God likens His revival work in their life to being like the dew. Did you see that in chapter 14, verse 7 and 8? God says, I'm going to come to you as the wind, I'm going to come to you as the rain, and I'm going to come to you as the dew. And when I come like wind and rain and dew, that will be the revival. I will revive my people by using this spiritual weather in their life. Tonight, let's think about the wind. Let's look at the end of chapter number 13. Let's look at the end of 13. I'm going to begin with the wind for two reasons. Number one, it's the first thing that Hosea references as far as the weather of revival in this book. He starts talking about it back in chapter 4. He talks about it in chapter 8. He talks about it in chapter 13 and several other places. This is the first weather pattern that he mentions in the book, and it's the one that he mentions most often. Now, let's look at the end of chapter number 13 again, at verse number 15. And God says of Israel, though he be fruitful among his brethren, and east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, his fountain shall be dried up, he shall swallow the treasure of all pleasant vessels. We'll stop reading there. I'll make references to other verses in Hosea that mention the wind, but all of my thoughts will come primarily out of this verse, chapter 13, and verse number 15, where the Lord speaks to them about the wind. God speaks to them through the wind. And I want you to see that the wind of revival speaks to us about what I'm calling the dry patch of revival. Number one, in the wind, we see that there is a dry patch for revival. And that when God, in the book of Hosea, tells them that He will send wind, or that He will come as wind to them, every time He says to them, I'm going to use my wind to dry you up, and I'm going to use my wind to dry you out. Every time in the book of Hosea that God uses the image of the wind as a picture of His work in His life, He always does so in Hosea in a negative way, to refer to a negative work of God that He's going to do in their life. How many of you ever heard that? It's in our songs. Maybe you've heard preachers talk about the wind of the Lord and God coming like the wind, and His work is like the wind. And I'll reference a number of Bible passages that use this imagery for the work of God being like the wind. And every time we sing about it and every time we preach about it, we always zero in on the positive aspect or the positive ministry of the wind. Now, when we look at the rain tomorrow night, you're going to see that's a positive work. When we look at the dew on Wednesday night, you're going to see that's a positive work. But in the book of Hosea, every time God uses the image of the wind as a picture of His work, it is always negative. It's always contrary. And God is saying, I'm going to use the wind because I got to get you dried up. And I got to get you dried out. And I got to do some negative things in your life to get you to a place where I can do some positive things in your life. We need to understand tonight that some of God's work in our life is a negative work. We're only used to hearing our preachers today talk to us about God's work as if it's always and only a positive thing. You know, everybody's so positive. Sure. You know? All of the preachers on television, on the internet, and all the ones pastoring the large churches,
all the ones pastoring the mega churches across this country, all the ones writing the books, you know, and selling the books and the tapes and the CDs. You know, they only have a positive ministry, and they only see God's work in our life as just being this positive thing that the Lord is doing. But can I assure you from the book of Hosea and from the whole Bible that some of God's work in our life is going to be a negative work? Alright? And this negative work is always going to be for the purpose of drying us up and drying us out. Now let me show you three things from verse 15 and I'll be done about this wind and this dry patch that the wind will bring. Number one, I want you to notice the distinction of the wind's source. Number one, verse number 15 is clear, it is distinct concerning the wind's source. Verse number 15, the middle phrase says, "An east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried." You notice this drying up work of the wind is distinctly said in verse number 15. It is the wind of the Lord. That means this is not a natural wind. This is a supernatural wind. This is not just a phenomena of nature, but this is God coming to His people in the form of wind, called here the wind of the Lord. So number one, think with me about the distinction of this drying wind's source. What is its source, Brother Donnie? It's the wind of the Lord. It's the wind of Jehovah tonight. The wind of the Lord. And of course, if you're a student of the Bible, you know that the word wind here and elsewhere in our Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word ruach. And it's translated three or four ways in the Old Testament, the same Hebrew word. Sometimes it is translated wind, as it is here in the book of Hosea. Sometimes it is translated breath. Sometimes it is translated breathe. And sometimes it is translated Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is always referred to with this same Hebrew word, ruach, the ruach of Jehovah. He is the wind of the Lord. He is the breath of the Lord. He is the Spirit of the Lord. When it says in chapter 13 and verse number 50, the wind of the Lord will come upon them, it means the Spirit of God is going to blow and breathe upon His people.
Amen. Are y'all with me tonight?
Amen.
All I know to do, I'm not one of these guys with a great personality and great stories and illustration. All I know I do is just tell you what the Bible says.
Amen.
I hope you're down with that. Amen. Well, you don't know me, but that's all I know to do is to tell you exactly what the Bible says.
Amen.
Okay. So I'm just telling you, this wind, God says, I'm coming to you like wind. It will be my wind. It will be the wind of the Lord, the ruach of the Lord. It will be the Spirit. It will be a wind that is breathed, that will be blown upon you from the mouth of Jehovah. It will be His very Spirit coming upon you. Now let me ask you a question. What is wind? What is wind by definition? Just speaking in natural terms, wind is always two things. Number one, wind is air. Do you agree with that? Number one, when we are talking about wind, and since God is using this metaphor, this image of the wind to convey His presence and His work in our life, if I don't know what God's presence and work is in my life, I better figure out what wind is. Number one, wind is air. It is air. What is air tonight? Where is air tonight? By definition, air is our atmosphere.
Air is what we are in, and air is what is in us. Air is the atmosphere. When the Bible talks about the wind of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, using the image of wind, it's likening God, His presence and activity, to being like the air or the atmosphere in which we live. And one thing we know about air on planet Earth is that it is omnipresent. It is everywhere, all at once, at the same time. I am in the air in Florida. I am in the air in Mississippi. I was in the air when I came through Alabama. I am always in the air, and the air is always in me. The air is my atmosphere. When God says, "I'm going to come like the wind," He said, "I'm the air. I am here. I am among you. I am your atmosphere." God is omnipresent tonight.
Amen.
You may not have recognized it when you pulled up in this lot and walked in this building, but God is here. As much as the air is in this place tonight, the Holy Ghost of God is in this place. Because wind by definition is air, but number two, wind by definition is not only air, it is air in motion. It is air that is moving. You do not have wind unless the omnipresent air, unless the atmosphere is moving, unless there is motion creating this experience, this feeling of breeze, or this feeling of blowing upon one. Can I say to you, when God says that He will come and work as the wind of the Lord, He said, "I am going to be around you. I am going to be among you. I am going to be in you," but not stagnant, not motionless. He is a moving Holy Ghost. He is a God who is in the motion tonight. And I want you to see, it's in revival that we begin to recognize and feel the currents of the Lord. Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. You cannot tell from whence it came or whither it goeth." But one thing we know about the wind is that you can feel it when it is in motion. What does it mean in Acts chapter number 2 when it says that the early church was gathered in the upper room and the Spirit of God came upon them like a rushing and a mighty wind? What does that mean? It means that the Spirit of God was moving upon them in that upper room.
Amen.
How we need the Holy Ghost to not just be present with us, not just to be omnipresent in our world and in our lives and in our churches, but how we need Him like the wind to be in motion, to be moving, and to be blowing upon our lives and our churches.
Amen.
The very first time we see the Holy Ghost in the Bible, you can't get two verses into the Holy Word in Genesis 1 and 2. The first time the Spirit of God is mentioned, He's moving like the wind on the face of the waters.
That's right.
So we have to see that this wind that God is talking about is not just some natural phenomenon. It's the wind of the Lord.
Amen.
It's God's presence moving. It's God's presence blowing. It's God's presence breathing upon His people.
Amen.
So number one, if we're going to have revival, there's going to have to be the wind. And we notice the distinction of the wind source. Now I want you to see a second thing from verse number 15. I want you to see not only the distinction of the wind's source, it is the wind of the Lord, I want you to see also the direction of the wind's course. God is very specific in chapter 13, in verse number 15, and this is not the only place in Hosea that He mentions this, but He is very specific as to what kind of wind that He will come upon them as and what direction this wind will come from. Notice in verse 15, He's coming to them like what kind of wind?
East wind.
He's coming like an east wind. That was good. Thank you for your response. He's coming like an east wind. Notice the direction of its coming. There is a distinction as to its source. It's the wind of the Lord. It's the ruach. It's the Spirit of God moving on them. But he's moving in a direction. He's not moving from the north. He is not moving from the south or from the west. He specifically says he will come upon them as an east wind from the desert and from the wilderness, an east wind. Now, if you were to go home tonight and take your Strong's Concordance and do a biblical search of the east wind in your Bible, what you would find is that every single time, without one exception, that an east wind is mentioned in the Bible, it's always mentioned in a negative way. Okay?
Amen.
In fact, an interesting study in your Bible is to study the imagery of the north wind and the positive things that God says about a north wind. It's interesting to study the south wind in the Bible and all of the positive things that God has to say about a south wind and how he'll work through a south wind. Take your concordance and look up the west wind in your Bible. God always speaks of a west wind in a positive way and likens it to his positive ministry of wind in our life. But every time God mentions an east wind, it's always bad. Every time. Every
time.
Amen. Okay? You remember them dreams that Pharaoh had, that Joseph had to interpret. You remember what blasted the crops and the cattle over there in Pharaoh's dream? There's an east wind came. You know what Joseph said? He said, that ain't good. That an east wind ain't good. That's ain't good. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
You say over in the Psalms, they say it was the east wind that destroyed the ships of Tarshish. It was an east wind. You remember when Jonah was fighting with God over in Jonah chapter number 4 and mad at the Lord by him saving him from the Ninevites, and God sent a wind to give Jonah a heat stroke. He nearly died over there with a heat stroke. Remember what kind of wind, Brother Gerald, God sent on Jonah over? It was an east wind. Alright? You remember over there when God sent them plagues on Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let the children of Israel go? You remember that plague of locusts that blew up on them and plagued them and tormented them? You remember what brought that plague of locusts? I'll read you about. God used an east wind to bring that on. Now this ain't when God says, I'm coming like an east wind. Now if God said, I'm coming like a north wind, that's good. That's good news. If he says, I'm coming like a south wind or a west wind, this is all good news. If God says, I'm coming like an east wind, I'm coming out of the east, I'm coming out of the desert, I'm coming out of the wilderness, I'm going to move on you from this, this ain't good.
Amen.
This ain't good. Right? We got any deer hunters here tonight? In Mississippi, you can hunt in the north wind, and you can hunt in the south wind, and you can hunt in the west wind. But you may as well stay at home. If you've got an east wind, they are not going to move in an east wind. In Mississippi, you can hunt in the north wind, and you hunt in the south wind, or you can fish, rather, in the north and the south, and you can fish in the west wind. But I'm telling you, I don't know how it is in Florida, because y'all got different water and, you know, y'all got ocean on both sides of you and all that. I don't know how it is here. At home, if you've got east wind, look, don't even bother picking up your rod and reel. Don't hook the boat to the truck. You can forget it. They will not bite in an east wind.
Amazing.
In the Bible, east wind, this means that there is good. This is not good. This is contrary. This is contrary. Now I'm about to close and hopefully tie these threads together with one more thought in just a moment. But before I move to it, let me say to you tonight that it is my conviction. A lot of people say, I just don't think God's working. I just don't think the Holy Ghost is doing it. I just don't think the wind's blowing. Oh, I think it's blowing. I think it's blowing real strong in churches. It's just coming from a difficult direction.
That's right.
We got a lot of east wind blowing on us.
Amen.
Okay? I go to a lot of churches, and they're like, you know, people say, I just say, I don't believe God did it. I don't believe it. Yeah, the wind's blowing. The Holy Ghost moves. He always moves. He is not a stagnant, still God. Our God is a God who is in motion. But when he's moving out of the east, it is a contrary wind. Y'all remember when the disciples were over there in Matthew 14 and Mark 6 uses the same terminology. Remember those men who depended, their livelihoods depended, the apostles on fishing the Sea of Galilee, and that Peter and Andrew and James and John, they had boats and they had nets. And do you know their whole life was about the wind?
Amen.
I mean, getting across that sea and them boats and them sails and, you know, these men understood the wind. But you remember when that storm came up over in Matthew chapter number 14 and they're rowing and they're calling and, you know, the Lord, that's the one where the Lord wasn't in the boat with them and he was up on the mountain praying. Y'all remember that? And it said that the wind was contrary unto them. It was contrary. Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking we got some contrary winds blowing from heaven on us tonight. I'm thinking we don't get nobody saved because we got some contrary winds blowing on us. I'm thinking nobody's really worshiping and praising and really getting blessed and really celebrating the goodness of God and the joy of the Lord, because I think we've got a lot of east wind blowing. Then you know what? According to Ezekiel 43, and I have actually some churches that I preach in Louisiana raised the money. These churches gave the money for me to go, me and my wife, to go with their pastor and one of their pastors and his wife to the Holy Land the first part of the year. And so I was blessed to be able to see the nation of Israel and the Holy Land. It's a wonderful trip. It's a wonderful trip. And while we were over there in the Holy Land, I got to pick up on some things and grasp and understand some things that I didn't really get before. Okay, y'all stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. I hope I.
Amen.
You let me know when I'm done if I ever got that. But I'm trying to get there. Okay. When we were in Jerusalem and we stood on the east side of the temple on the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascended up to heaven from and promised that he will descend from heaven back to the earth on the Mount of Olives, it brought to light to me when I was standing on the Mount of Olives and looking at the temple mount what Ezekiel said in chapter number 43, that when Messiah comes, that he will come onto the temple mount through the eastern gate. The Jews who claim they are looking for Messiah to come, they always look for Messiah to come from the east. They always look from the east. Because Ezekiel said when he comes, he will come through the eastern gate into the temple. So I stood on the east side of that temple on the Mount of Olives and I looked at that eastern gate and I thought about what those Jews are doing every day when they're looking to that eastern part of Jerusalem. They're looking up into the eastern sky, waiting for Messiah to come. And you remember what Jesus said over in Matthew 24 when he was talking about the end times and he was talking about his second coming, what it would be like when he comes again. And he said, when the Son of Man comes, he will come like lightning out of the east. You remember Jesus saying that? Lightning out of the east. How many of you have heard sermons, and you know that in some of our hymns and some of our songs, it talks about the eastern gate, and it talks about the eastern sky, and how we're looking to, where are we looking for Jesus to come from? Where did the Old and the New Testament say? It said it come from the east. It said it come from the sky. What direction are we looking for Jesus to come? What direction are we facing? We're facing the east. I'm looking for the Lord. Is anybody looking for the Lord?
Amen.
I'm looking for him where he said he was going to come in the east. But what direction is this wind blowing? It's coming out of the east. Before I close tonight, can I just say to you, it just feels like to me, maybe you've got a different sense, it just feels like to me that in the last 20 years or so, God's winds have changed here in America.
Amen.
And when I first started preaching over 27 years ago, I'd get up preaching and just always felt like the wind was at my back. I remember the men who mentored me and trained me in the faith. They'd get up and preach, and it's like the wind is always at their back. You know what it's like to have the wind at your back? But it sure does seem a lot like it, at least to me, that in these days when we're up preaching and when we're singing and when we're trying to knock doors and we're trying to tell somebody about the Lord and we're trying to tell somebody they need to be saved, it seems like we're doing a lot of ministry into the wind. Does anybody else feel that way? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm facing east tonight. I'm looking for the Lord. He's coming from the east. Sometimes so is his wind, and it's hitting you right in the face. Sometimes Amen. You get up and preach, and instead of the wind being at your back, carrying you along, the Holy Ghost is working. But are you with me?
Amen.
Sometimes you get up and sing, and I mean folks is fiddling and fumbling around and digging in their purse, and, you know, fooling with a candy wrapper and fooling around on their phone, and you might as well just be sitting down. I mean, it's like the wind's in your face.
Yes.
You try to talk to people about being saved, you know, and I mean, it's like the wind is in your face. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I think we're getting a lot of east wind. That's what I'm telling. So here's the last thing that I'm doing. Number one, the wind, the distinction of its source. It's the wind of the Lord, God sent. Number two, the direction of its course. It's coming out of the east. It's a hot wind straight out of the wilderness, right out of the desert. But number three, I want you to see with me the destruction of the wind's force.
Amen.
The destruction of the wind's force. Now I want you to see the negative imagery that God uses to describe what this east wind is going to do in verse number 15. It says, middle phrase, "An east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry." What's the wind going to do? It's going to dry some things up. His fountain shall be dried up. He shall swallow the treasure of all pleasant vessels. And then describes further negative things in verse number 16. God said, "I'm going to send this east wind. It'll be a contrary wind. It won't be at your back. It's going to be right in your face. It's going to be destructive in its force. And I'm going to use it to dry everything up and to dry up your fountain." This will be a drying wind. And this is what we can refer to as the drying work of the Lord. And this is what I want you to see. Sometimes the Holy Ghost, we don't recognize it as Him. We just think it's adversity. We just think it's trials. We just think it's coronavirus. We just think it's the government and their rules and their regulations. And we don't recognize the contrary wind of the Lord, the east wind of the Lord, that He has sent for a reason and purpose. Because there's some things that need to be dried up in our lives.
Amen.
I remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 6 and 7. He said, "All flesh is as grass. All flesh is as grass." And I'm a Spurgeon. I don't think that Isaiah was just talking about our physical bodies. I think he's also talking about that nature that's in us that Paul calls the flesh.
Amen.
Isaiah said, "All flesh is as grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it." Did y'all get that?
Amen.
Isaiah said, we're all like grass, every one of us. And the grass is withering and the flower is fading because the Spirit of God is blowing upon it. Listen to me. The Holy Ghost has a withering work in our life. He has a drying work in our life. He has a negative ministry in us because there are things that He's got to dry up and dry out before He can ever send rain and dew upon us.
Amen.
Okay? You need to see that those negative things in your life, those contrary winds that you face in your family, in your finance, those contrary things that you face in your health, that these are winds from God, contrary winds from God, because there are things in us and our nature that God's got to wither,
Amen.
That God's got to fade, that God's got to dry up before he can then do his positive work of revival.
That's right.
Yes.
And most Christians and most churches tonight, we are so full of our own self. We're so full of our own ways and our own methods and our own strength. We're so full of our own power and drunk on self-sufficiency and independence tonight that we really don't feel our need of the Lord. And so he's got to send contrary winds to get us all dried up. So now we're ready for some rain and some dew.
Amen.
See, we only think that God builds us. That's only, we've been so trained in the last 25 years in this country, especially when it comes to churches. Every preacher wants to pastor a big church. Every pastor wants to pastor a successful church. He wants a big, successful church, right? I mean, everybody's trying to grow their church. And, everybody's trying to get more people. And, we've got this idea of God's working, if God's moving, if God's doing anything, it's got to be growing. And, people got to be joining. We've got to be attractional. Because everybody wants a big church. Everybody wants to build a church. Everybody wants to be a success. Do you understand tonight that God tears them down as quick as he builds them up?
Amen.
And that the God who builds churches is also the one who not just builds them up, but he also drives them up.
Right.
I told a lot of people when coronavirus hit, and the government started saying, churches can't meet. I had a lot of preachers call me and ask me what I thought. Now, if you don't want to know what I think, don't ask. And I probably will tell you. I'm pretty good at minding my own business. I'm pretty good at keeping my opinions to myself. I'm not one of those guys I always got to keep getting in your business and straightening you out and tell you what I think about it. I can be wrong, but if you ask me, I will tell you. I had a number of people call me. You say, well, we didn't ask. Well, I didn't say you did. I'm telling you what to ask. I'm telling you what I told them. I said, I think this is a trial run for the government to see if churches will do exactly what the government tells them to do.
Amen.
That's what I thought. I think this is a trial run for the government to see if churches would defy the government to do what God told them to do, or whether or not churches will just do whatever the government tells them to do, no matter what. So I said, number one, I think this is a trial run for the government to see if the church in America is going to bow down and do whatever they say. And I said, number two, I think God is in this for the benefit of the church because he's going to dry up and wither up and get rid of a lot of super facts, a lot of superficial.
Amen.
That's right.
He's going to get rid of a lot of shallow. He's going to get... God, and I'm already seeing it. I said this from the start. This crowd that don't really want to be in church, this crowd that... is miserable when they go and they have to force themselves to go and they think being saved is making themselves do what they hate to do. Let me tell y'all something. I didn't even mean to get off on this. This is free and we're not going to take up another offering for it. So this is just free information. If your idea of Christianity is that when you get saved, now you got to quit doing everything you love and start doing everything you hate, and you got to spend the rest of your life making yourself do things you hate, you ain't been born again.
Amen.
You have no clue what true Christianity is. You have not been enlightened yet.
Amen.
You're as lost as if you think that getting saved means I can't do all the things that I love anymore. And now I've got to spend the rest of my life doing all these things I hate, like church and prayer and Bible study and preaching and teaching and giving money away and sharing the faith and sending missionaries. I've got to spend the rest of my life. And they said, well, the preacher said I got saved. I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart. So I guess I can't. My heart still wants to do everything I've always loved. I still hate all this church business and God business and all these commands of God, but I guess, you know what I'm saying? I've got to do these things now, so I guess I'll just live my life in misery and keep making myself do all these things that I hate until they get tired of doing all these things they hate, and then they get out of church, and then they give up their Bible, and they quit praying, and they go back to drinking and partying and doing whatever it was before they thought they got saved. They go back to doing what they love, and they quit doing all them things that they hate because they just can't make themselves do it anymore. Now, this is my point. Here's how you know when you get saved. You start hating all the things you used to love, and you start loving all the things you used to hate. I look at a lot of people almost every night in my life in church that are doing what they hate. They don't want to be in church. They had to make themselves go down there. They're watching their watch for the second that this misery is over, and they can get out of here and go back doing whatever it is that they love. We got a bunch of folks that think they're saved. Maybe they make themselves go to church and their heart ain't in it. They don't love it. They don't want to. And then coronavirus comes along. And the government says, y'all can't meet. Don't do that. And the preacher will, okay. Forget what Daniel did over in Daniel 6 and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We just preach that to our kids. We don't live that stuff ourselves. Just preach all that to the kids.
All right.
And so we quit doing church for 3 months, and you know what happens? A bunch of people are happy.
All right.
There's a bunch of people that think they're saved. There are members of some church somewhere that have been, coronavirus is the best thing that ever happened to them because they can stay out of church guilt-free. I mean, I don't have to go to church anymore, and I don't even have to feel bad about it. So this is what I predicted when coronavirus hit. I said when churches open back up and people start going back, I said, half after that, I ain't coming back.
Amen.
Whatever they've been doing the last 3 months, they can keep on doing it.
That's right.
They found out a way to get out of church and stay out of church without any guilt, without feeling bad about it. For 3 months, they didn't have to do what they were making themselves do that they hate to do. Now that it's opened back up, my meeting started back the last week of April. And I've been in 4 churches in the last month that I preach in every single year. That I preach in every single year for years. And half of them church members that I've seen all through the year, half of them wasn't there. And none of these meetings, they had about half of their people show up for any of these meetings. God's working through
them. Amen.
God's going to dry some things up, and He's going to dry some things out, and He's going to get rid of the fake and the false, and He's going to weed the field. Are y'all with me tonight?
Amen.
You don't have to agree. I'm just telling you, this is how I feel. Coronavirus is a contrary wind, and God's going to dry up some of this half-hearted, faint-hearted, some of these millions of people that we got in this country, they're convinced they're Christians. They believe they're born again Christians, and God Almighty ain't going to be able to tell them no difference in the judgment seat. Read Matthew 7. There's going to be millions of people that stand before Jesus. It's going to say, we prophesied in your name, preached in your name, cast out devils in your name, healed sickness in your name, and Jesus is going to throw them in hell and say, look, I don't care what you say, I don't know. In other words, they're going to be people at the judgment that's going to argue with Jesus Christ. He's going to tell them they're not saved, and they're going to sit there and argue with Him and tell Him in His face that they are saved.
Yeah. All right.
Are y'all with me?
Amen, sir.
Amen.
It's my conviction that coronavirus might be the best thing that ever happened in the church. Because anywhere where God has ever sent revival, including the places He's sending it tonight, like China and Iran and other places in the Middle East, and that 1040 women that are having real revival tonight.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
They're having real revival because contrary winds have been over there.
Amen.
East winds have been blowing for you, drying them up. Adversity and difficulty has dried them off. And you know what the people are starting? They start to turn towards God and repent.
Oh my. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
So this is how, after God describes this negative, destructive east wind at the end of chapter 13, here's the way chapter 14 begins. Hosea said, now, after God has sent this wind on you, return to the Lord.
Amen.
Return to Him. I believe God will use coronavirus to get rid of all these false Christians, all these unsaved people whose heart ain't been in the know-how, didn't want to go to church know-how, don't know God know-how. And then I think that those who really do know God, God's going to use this to dry us up and dry us out so that we return to the Lord and do what Hosea said in chapter 1 and 2. Return to the Lord and bring with you words. What does that mean? It means start praying and seeking the face of God.
Amen.
Amen.
We need to repent and we need to pray. We need to ask God to dry us up and dry us out, to wither us, to get us to the end of ourself, our self-love, our self-confidence, our self-trust, our own devices, our independence. We need to get to the end of ourself and get back to God and say, oh Lord, oh Lord, would you put the wind at our back and give us some west wind?
Amen.
Give us some north and some south wind. Y'all understand what I'm telling you tonight? The wind of revival. The wind of revival. Let's stand together.